Titus 2:11-15. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you.
I hope you don't mind me preaching from up here. It's just that I like to use the lectern, and there's a bit more light here as well. So I'm glad you made it tonight. We may be few in number, but we make up for that because we're a very distinguished group here. What we lack in quantity, we have in quality. Anyway, I'm sure God is going to be with us and help us. Riley isn't here tonight. She's in Finland. So I've been looking after myself, which I can do okay. And she's visiting with her friend who has had a terminal diagnosis. So just spending a few days with her. Now, I think this is a very key passage that we're looking at tonight, and very important for all of us, whoever we are. You know, if you came as an outsider, and perhaps never been to church before, never read the Bible, and you started to read these verses in Titus chapter 2, not the ones we've just read, but all of the commands and rules, what do you think an outsider would think of them? What about the ones about slaves submitting to their masters? Do you think that would go down well? I don't think so. What about the older women teaching the younger women to be busy at home and to submit to their husbands? Maybe that would sound a little bit strange. So could these bunch of rules really produce what we're looking at, a godly life? Well, maybe for today they would need a little bit of a tweaking to suit our sound doctrine to our present situation. But even then, if you tweak them so that they sounded a bit more in tune with what's going on in our society today, still, on their own, they would not produce godly lives because something is lacking. It's my contention in this sermon is that when it comes to godliness, grace changes everything. Grace is the key factor. Because without grace, we just haven't got a hope of being godly. We're just not up to it. The rules on their own will not work. Now, the Stoic philosophers and the Romans had a code of morality. And some people have reckoned that Paul is kind of borrowing from it, because some of them look similar. So what really makes these rules or commands or instructions for living different for us Christians? I mean, right now, some people are buying a little booklet with some of the philosophy of Marcus Aurelius, the pagan Roman emperor, very popular. And so they hope that that will help them in their life. What's different about us in the living godly lives? Well, first of all, grace, for the Christian life and godliness, grace is indispensable. We cannot do without it. It's the reason why we obey. We obey the Lord and want to follow him. Also, it's the power to do it. And only in that way will we be able to live those godly lives we so want to do to please our Lord. So grace is the reason why. Let me just put that in. I need to see if I can get this to do. There we are. Grace changes everything. Grace is the reason why. The reason why we can live the godly lives and the reason we want to. So in verse 11, Paul tells Titus that grace has appeared. What does he mean? Well, the word here, appeared, is derived from the noun epiphany, appearing. It's the verbal form of it. And there's another, the noun is found later on in verse 13, where it talks about the appearing of the Lord Jesus. That is the future appearing. So we have two appearings of the Lord. The past appearing has already happened, and the future appearing. I know we like to call it a second coming. Actually, that word is not in the New Testament, unfortunately. There is the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And so that's why Paul, in these verses, talks about the present time. He means the present time is a time between the first appearing of Jesus and his second appearing. So here, I believe that the primary reference here of appeared is to the Lord Jesus. Grace has appeared. The Lord Jesus has appeared. And John says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what we see in Jesus. He is grace embodied. It says here that it's appeared to all people. Now, from our point of view, we may not think very much of that phrase, to all people. But for Titus, remember, Titus was a Gentile, and Paul was a Jew, and the Jews could be very snobbish about their faith. It's just for us. God is just for us, not for those, well, Gentile dogs. But here he says, for all people. And there were lots of Gentiles in the Cretan congregations. So yes, this is important here. It's, now grace has appeared, but not everyone knows about it. There was a man called James O'Fraser. He was a China Inland Mission missionary to the Lisu people in the Mekong region. In the early days when he was trudging up a mountain, because they lived in the mountains, he met one of the tribal people who asked him why he'd come. And James Fraser told him about Jesus. And the tribal, Lisu tribal man asked him, when did this happen? And he said, well, 2,000 years ago. Well, why is it we've only heard about it now? Good question. Good question. And of course, that's why it's so important. We are enjoying and basking in the grace that has appeared. But there are plenty of people who are not. Now, so he appears to all people to offer salvation to them. And we live in that gap between the two appearings. Now, I think this is a great encouragement. Well, I'm not the oldest person here, I'm glad to say. I'm really just a youngster and compared with Wendy. But as you get a bit older, you think a little bit more about death. That's not just Christians, that's mostly everybody. And it can be quite depressing, but not for us Christians, because this is what we experience now, the frailty in our bodies, the growing weakness, the failure of the mind, even sometimes, unfortunately, it can be depressing, but it's only for the present time. There's going to come a time when we're going to see the Lord Jesus when he returns. See him face to face, our great God and Saviour. And then we'll think that present time will only be in the distant past. like a dream, but still very vital and important. So I think probably that's something like my wife Riley is talking about to her friend in Finland, whom she's known for 50 years, talking about this present time and the time to come when she's going to see Jesus. So we live in that gap. And we look forward to his appearing. But not only does grace appear, good thing I've got them all up there for you. Grace teaches us. So without grace, actually, we're all no hopers. It doesn't matter who we are, whether we're a missionary or ex-missionary, a pastor, pastor's wife, a valiant member of the congregation, whatever. Without grace, we don't have a hope. Because Paul says here, grace teaches us. Now, we already found out that grace is embodied in Jesus. So let's think of it as Jesus teaches us. So what's happened? Jesus appeared the first time. Grace appeared with him. And then he will appear a second time. And certainly grace will appear then. But what about in the gap we live in the present time? Is grace disappeared from that time? No, definitely not. I've been a Christian for a few years, and grace has never deserted me. Even when I've expected it, that when I say to the Lord, I don't deserve your help, and yet his grace appears. When I'm at my low point, grace appears. Because Jesus just doesn't give up on us. Grace teaches us. Of course, it says here, grace teaches us to say no. And, well, we have to learn that. Self-control, which is mentioned many times here, I don't know if that's a very popular word nowadays, but self-control is very important in the Christian life. Because even though someone has said, God accepts us as we are, sinner, he forgives us, he makes us his children. Yeah, he doesn't leave us there because he loves us too much to leave us there in those harmful ways that are destroying us and displeasing him. He wants to take us where he claims us for himself. So this teaching is about self-control. And just imagine Jesus with his disciples when he was on earth, teaching them. How did he do it? I was in a supermarket car park one day. I was just going to get the bags from the back of the car to do my shopping, and I heard a loud bawling from one side of the car park. I didn't know what was happening. Was somebody having a fight? No. There was a mother trying to pack her children into her car, and they were not cooperating, and she just got mad at them and bawled them out. Now, understandable, but probably not the best way to do it. Jesus never bawled out his disciples. He would rather tell them a story than give a direct rebuke. He would sit them down and explain things to him. Of course, sometimes he had to rebuke them as well, like he rebuked Peter, even after he confessed Christ. Now, although we don't have Jesus, we do have the Holy Spirit. After all, this is Pentecost Sunday. We have Jesus with us, and he is Jesus' advocate in our lives. And he is the one who brings grace to us and teaches us this self-control. Now Paul is not being snobbish. Lots of Jews were snobbish. They thought they had it all, and they looked down your nose at you. That I'm talking about Jesus' time, not today. But Paul, he doesn't stand at a distance. He says in the next chapter, we too were once foolish, disobedient, and he goes on with the list. So he doesn't make himself better. He's leveled himself with the Gentiles who have become believers, all of them. He says, we're all in the same boat. We're all learning grace together. You know, grace is a wonderful teacher because basically it's like Jesus teaching us. And He's never going to let us down. Not until he comes again to get us. So, grace claims us. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, it says here, Jesus came to purify him for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So that was God's intention. He did claim us. He redeemed us. He reclaimed us, in a sense. And it was a costly business. He had to give his life for that. That's how it meant to him, how important it was to claim us back and to purify our people for himself. So grace claims us. You know, I don't know who's got a claim on you. Well, I know my wife has a claim on me. And I think you as fellow believers in the church have a claim on me. But the big claim on my life is the one that Jesus has. He's claimed me to be part of his people. Now, you know, living a godly life is very difficult. I'm not going to be two minds about that one. But it's even worse if you have to do it on your own. That's why God called us to make us into a community, and we do it better in community. Anyway, it's his will that we should be in that community. Now, let's look at this sort of people want to be. We are a people, it says here, eager to do good works. Now, it doesn't mean we're saved by good works. I wish to put that to bed straight away. This is not a gospel of salvation by the good works you do. We wouldn't have a chance anyway. But we are called, and we are said to be here to be eager to do good works. Well, why so? I think it's wrong to put a gap between good works and preaching the gospel. Just think of Jesus. Peter says in Acts chapter 10, he went around preaching the kingdom, doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. So there was no really separation. They went hand in hand. It means that when we do good works, we are still witnesses to the Lord. And when we are witnesses to the Lord, we're doing good. That is really part of the rationale behind the international ministry. It's we saw when the Hong Kongers flooded in one Sunday, just after COVID was finishing, that they didn't seem to be sticking to the church. Well, we questioned them, and most of them said it was because they couldn't understand what was being said. Not because we don't have good English. Of course, we're British, aren't we? Yes. But because it was too fast. Or they'd never heard the accent before. And, there were two things on our heart. We wanted to share the gospel with them. I suppose we, in a sense, didn't want to let them go. So we decided to do both things, to set up a conversation cafe where they could learn English better, and also would give us the opportunity to share the good news. You see, we are a people eager to do good works. We wanted to do it, just like Jesus. You know, Jesus looked on people. Did he say, those are people who are lost, and therefore I'm going to do them good as a kind of fishing hook to reel them in? No, he had compassion on them, because he not only saw they were lost, the sheep without shepherd, he saw they were ill. He saw they were hungry. So he did good as well. We're just following in the footsteps of Jesus. And then finally, applying grace. Today, it's quite bewildering to be a Christian. We face a whole array of temptations and moral issues that previous generations have never had to face. I realized this quite starkly when my eldest son was talking about how he was helping his children. And the particular issue he was talking about was, when should I give them a mobile phone? When should I give my eldest son a mobile phone? I was a bit surprised he hadn't already given him one. But obviously, it had more issues surrounding that than before. And of course, there's also other issues that modern society is trawled up, that we have to face and navigate. Of course, it's in one way, self-control is more difficult today, if anything, because you can access any internet site just at the press of a few strokes on your keyboard or even on your mobile phone. And not all of those sites are helpful to our Christian growth. But so how do we go about this? Well, Paul tells Titus, these then are the things you should teach, encourage and rebuke with all authority. You know, because grace teaches us, we should teach grace. And here Paul is very, so he says, these things you should teach. We should not make any bones about what God wants in our lives. Jesus never watered that down when he taught his disciples. He told them straight. But he taught it in a way with great grace and gentleness. And we should too. And it's not just what we teach. It's our example. It's our life. Should be filled with grace. So he says here, these things you should teach. And then he says something very interesting. Encourage and rebuke. Now, I think, well, why does he put encourage first? Because, well, I think we need 90% encouragement in our Christian lives to live godly ones. That's just a figure off the top of my head. But we also, of course, need rebuke. And when it's necessary, we should not shy away from it. Though, it's the most difficult thing to do, to rebuke a fellow Christian. How do you do it in such a way that communicates grace? You don't want to be like that mother in the car park, bawling out her son or her children because they weren't getting in the car. You want to be in a way where Jesus would do it, with that grace. That's the sort of rebuke that we need. So we should be clear about what God wants to see in us as we teach, as we share, as we talk together. But we should also be clear that it's all about grace. God doesn't give up on us. So there we are. Did you get all that? It's all about grace. If you remember nothing else, just remember it's all about grace. Grace changes everything. It's the only hope we have to be godly. Whoops, we're going back the wrong way. It's appeared in Jesus Christ. Grace teaches us. Grace claims us. And we should be very quick to apply grace in our present circumstance. Maybe in ways we've never done before. Now, on Wednesday night, I went to safeguarding training. And I was very helped by it. Very good, very good. But they had a little video clip of an interview with a pastor who was working with disadvantaged people, or what you call deprived area. That's a very hard area to reach. Evangelicals struggle in planting churches in deprived areas. I was in Priors Park as a pastor, and I tell you, I struggled. But this pastor was being asked questions about how he approaches his ministry, and then he talked about the sort of people he has in his congregation. People with mental health problems, for instance. And he said, when we teach the scriptures, we give special emphasis to the mental health challenges that the biblical characters faced. And then he cited Moses. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Moses had an issue there because First in his life, he thought God could, he was the one that God was going to use to free his people. Then later on, he thought definitely not. And when God springed it on him that he wanted to do it, he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And when they teach the scriptures, they give a special interest there to that point of view, that those issues that would face the congregation, face these biblical characters. And there was lots of other things they do. They also had links with experts in mental health care, so they didn't have to do it on their own. But you see, that was grace at work, applying grace with a broken, disadvantaged congregation. Let's pray. Father, we would not be standing here if it were not for your grace to us. Father, we remember the time when grace appeared to us personally, unexpectedly, and not because we had done good things either. And we thank you, Lord God, that your grace doesn't stop at our conversion. But you go on showing grace to us. Grace teaches us all the time how to say no and how to live for you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you've not called us to do this alone, but you've called us to do it in community. And you've given us the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, Lord God, you've given us one another to help each other. And I pray you would teach us in the ways of grace, especially when a rebuke may be in order. But meanwhile, Father, we pray you would give us plenty of encouragement for others. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's just have a moment of quiet just to think about what we've been challenged with.